afternoon, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Now, again, we just finished chapter 19 on Wednesday, and as explained to you concerning chapter 19, from chapter 19 to chapter 20, we have a skip of 37 years, okay? So we're missing all of the wandering that goes on during that time frame. We are told about the wandering. When we get over here to the end of the book of Numbers, it actually tells us about all the places they've gone during that 40 years and through the travel itself and where they would end up as they made their journey through the wilderness there. But now they're back at the end of, and come to chapter number 20 here, on that 37th year, they're back up to Kadesh Barnea again. They're there on the border of the promised land. And this is where chapter 20 takes place, just north of it there, just north of Kadesh Barnea, which is here, just north here and a little bit east is the Mount Hor, which it's not on this map here, but it's in the wilderness of Sin. There's the Mount Hor just stands just a little northeast there of Kadesh Barnea. That's where this chapter 20 takes place at, okay? They are positioned here on the border of Canaan, and Moses is strategically placing the children of Israel here to go into the promised land. And we see how this kind of unfolds here in chapter number 20. And it is marked, this particular chapter is marked with the death of Miriam being the very first thing that takes place here in chapter 20, and then the death of Aaron at the end of the chapter. And their deaths here, specifically Miriam's, it is symbolizing the death of that first generation. And so this is here in chapter 20 is kind of a changing period here, that the first generation is no longer in focus. It's now the second generation that comes in focus, because these are the group, this is Israel, that will enter into the promised land. And so they take the focus here in chapter 20 and on through the rest of the book here, as they are positioned to enter into Canaan, the promised land that God has given them. Now, again, this is beginning in chapter 20. We're jumping 37 years from chapter 19. And so that's a big jump. But basically what happened was, in that 37-year period, Israel did this. Okay? They made circles. And they're back here now at Kadesh Barnea, in chapter number 20, and this is where this chapter takes up. And it, in fact, we start here it'd be the 38th year of their journeys, that we start here in chapter 20, and by the end of the chapter, we're in the 40th year in the fifth month. So at Aaron's death, and the scripture tells us that, if you hold your place here in chapter number 20, go back with me to chapter number 33, Numbers 33, and we read there in verse 38 of when it was that Aaron died in their journeys here, Numbers 33, verse 38, and Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor. At the commandment of the Lord, he died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt in the first day of the fifth month. So it's the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year after they left Egypt. That's where we come to by the time we get to the end of chapter 20. So the rest of the book of Numbers, primarily the rest of it that's given to us, is the events taking place in those final days before they would actually enter into the promised land. Now, some great big happenings happen here in chapter 20. It begins with the death of Miriam here in verse number 1, and not much fanfare or description is given. It just simply tells us she died. Miriam died. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. So Miriam dies there in Kadesh. And then that's all it tells us. And it's, again, that's a reminder, or it is symbolizing the old generation, that first generation, the generation that came out of Egypt, had died and passed away, and now it is that second generation that God declared all those from 20 years and up, is what we were just a few chapters ago, 20 years and up, would be those allowed to enter into the promised land. And so it goes on to tell us, verse number 2, we have another big event that takes place here. They become thirsty. Now, water was the most important physical need of the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness. They were dependent. Of course, Moses' brother-in-law would help them when they got to Midian to find these wells and so on, no doubt, of where there were water that they could get to, but they were dependent on that knowledge of knowing where those watering places were. But there were still times, as God was leading, that there simply was not water there. And we've already seen one occasion of that in the book of Exodus, when they come to Horeb and there was no water there, and God commands Moses to strike the rock, and out of the rock would come forth water for them to drink. And Moses would do that, and it was called even there the waters of Meribah, because of their striving with the Lord. Well, here we're going to have another Meribah, except this Meribah is not down here in Midian now, but now this Meribah will be here in Kadesh, where they would drink from a rock there as well. And so it tells us there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Now, I've been thirsty before. I mean, I've been real thirsty. Never been thirsty that I thought I'd just be better off dead. And I would venture to say here, I'm just guessing, I'm just kind of going on the track record of this children of Israel that we've seen of them so far. I'd just about be guessing that they really wasn't that thirsty either. This was just their complaints. Now, I'm not saying they wasn't thirsty. There was no water there. I'm sure they were thirsty. But this just, it kind of goes along with the complaints that they've offered over and over and over again these 40 years that they've been in wandering. It'd be better off if we just died during the days of Korah when he rebelled. We'd be better off if we just died then, instead of waiting all that, wandering around all this time. Here we are just about to thirst to death. And so that once again we see that complaining. The complaining is what caused them all the issues in their first year of their journey. The complaining is what kept them from the promised land 40 or 37 years previous to this particular event. And now here they are at the end of the 40 years, and they're back in Kadesh Barnea. They're right on the border of Canaan. And what are they doing again? Still complaining. Still complaining. Well, we'd be better off if we'd already died. If we'd died with our brethren. And so it says, verse number four, it says, "And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness?" Who can answer that for me? Why did Moses bring them up, that whole congregation? Why did he bring them back here? The same reason he led them everywhere else they went. Because God showed him, this is where you are going to go. This should have been, it blows my mind in a way. And at the same time, I understand. You know, they have the presence of God before them every single day, every single night. They can see that pillar of cloud before them during the day. It's right there. It's not only visible to Moses, it's right there in front of the whole congregation. Everybody sees it. They can watch it when it moves. And Moses following after it, and everybody else following after it. They know how and why Moses got back up here. And so the reality is not complaining against Moses. The reality is they're complaining against God. Moses is just the one convenient. Moses and Aaron are just the two that's there in front of them. But their complaint, rest assured, their complaint is against God. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you put this in my path? God, why did you bring me to this direction? God, why did you allow this to take place in my life? God, why, God, why, God, why, God, why? Now let me be clear on something. There's not a thing wrong with asking God why. But when we ask Him why, we better have the right spirit of asking Him why. If it's for the purpose of our complaining, we better shut up. But if it's for the purpose of inquiring, Lord, I'm just trying to figure out what you're doing. I'm just trying to figure out what you're working. That's okay. And so it all depends on our motive in the asking of the why. And their asking of the why was always to complain. In every single instance of it, it is a complaint that they're bringing forth. And you can imagine Moses knowing the time is drawing near. Moses knowing they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And him thinking to himself, these dummies are going to mess this up again. Moses is tired. He's ready to go on. He's ready to go in. He's led them for 40 years in circles here. He's ready to be in the land that God has promised them. And there they are on the border again, drawing down to the end of their journey. And though the shoe leather didn't wear out, and he's ready for a change of clothes. And here they are complaining. Never learning. Complaining. Oh, we should have just died. I can't believe you brought us up here. Why did you bring us up here? And so it say there in verse number 4, why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we had, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. They could have had that 37 years before. That was exactly where they were going. But it was because of their murmuring, it was because of their complaining, it was because of their unbelief that they continued to move around in that desert instead of entering into that promised land, knowing that all of that provision was laying in store there for them, seeing it. There are giants in the land. And now they're complaining again. There's no seed here. There's no figs. There's no vines. There's no pomegranates. Where was that? All that stuff. There's no water to drink. Where was all that stuff? In Canaan. The land that belonged to them. The land that they should have been in. But they continue on in that same pattern. That same unbelief. That same complaining. That same murmuring and rebelling. And verse 6 tells us Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So what do? They go and intercede for the people. I would, given Moses' response to them here in just a few verses, I imagine Moses was tired of interceding for this people. He'd done it now for these 38 years, constantly intervening, constantly interceding, constantly going to the Lord for them. Imagine he was getting tired, especially not seeing any change in those people. And the Lord tells them there, verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses is given specific instruction here. God says, I'll give them water. You go to the rock, and there before them you, with the rod, speak to the rock. The rod, of course, is emblem of or symbol of God's authority leading them, and he tells them to go and speak to the rock, and in the speaking to the rock, the water would come forth for the people and their animals. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the rock, in both of these instances that we see given to us in the scriptures, both of these instances of that rock giving forth that water for the children of Israel to drink, was a symbol, was a type of the Lord Jesus and what he would do in providing himself for us. The first time, Moses was to strike the rock, symbolizing the death of the Lord Jesus, that in his death, you and I would receive that living water that is provided in him. That by his death on the cross, that living water would gush forth for us that we might have life. That was what was symbolized in the striking of the rock. This time, when Moses would come, notice with me chapter 10, there, let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, Paul tells us that's the fact here, that this is this rock that we read about in Exodus, and the rock that we read about here in the book of Numbers is symbolizing the Lord Jesus. Because he says, let me read verse 2 there of the passage. It says, we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And so this was symbolizing that living water coming forth from Christ Jesus. In the first, there in the book of Exodus, when Moses struck the rock, that was symbolizing the Lord's death for his people, that we would receive that living water. This time, however, it's different. Moses is not to strike the rock, but rather to come before the rock and speak to the rock. Because of the death of Christ Jesus, the temple veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. That separation between man and the holiest of all, that separation between man and the very throne of God is removed and taken out of the way in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our way into the presence of the Father. That's what Paul goes on to tell us there in Hebrews chapter number 10, that he's opened the way before us and we can enter in boldly into the presence of God now because of that way being opened for us in Christ Jesus. And whatever our petitions are, whatever our heart is, whatever our worship is that we are going to bring to Him, we have open access now to the very throne of God by Christ Jesus our Lord. He has provided that for us in His death. And so in the example here, in the type that is given, when Moses comes to the rock here in Kadesh Barnea, when he comes before the rock here, all he is to do is speak to the rock. Because Christ Jesus only dies once. And that striking of the rock symbolizes His death. He only dies one time. This time He was supposed to speak to the rock, and out would come that water for them. The first striking, symbolizing His death, the payment is done at that point. Now we just speak to Him. Now we just ask Him. Now we just come before Him with our petitions and our worship and our prayers. And so Moses is instructed to simply speak. But it tells us there in verse number 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And He said unto them, this is the reason I think we can see Moses's weariness with the people of Israel at this point. Not just his weary, really his anger with them at this point. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and He said unto them, hear now ye rebels. Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now God in His grace, gave out that water abundantly. The water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. So God in His grace blessed them nonetheless. And gave, they were undeserving, and Moses messed it up. In his anger, Moses struck the rock. And he disobeyed what God had told him. In his disobedience. Now Moses, I know Moses had no intention of going before that rock and disobeying the Lord there. It was his anger that got the best of him. But in his disobedience, he messed up the picture of Christ and the rock there before them. And because of this, the Lord punishes Moses very heavily. And you know this had to break Moses' heart. Had to break Moses' heart here. But he struck the rock, and in grace, God gave abundantly water for the congregation to drink and their beast also. But it says there in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. For 40 years, Moses would lead them through the promised land. Or lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. 40 years. He would watch as God worked these miracles and provided for the people over and over again. And for 40 years, he listened nothing but to their complaints and their murmurings and their rebellings against God. And he gets here to the border, ready to go in, tired of wandering, ready to come into the land that God had promised them. And then he disobeys.
and his disobedience would keep him from entering into that promised land to lead the children of Israel in that which he had journeyed for those 40 years, Moses would not get to set foot upon it. That seems harsh, doesn't it? It seems a little harsh. God is absolutely holy. And in his absolute holiness, he will not allow that picture of Christ to be changed. That picture of Christ was so important. This is one of the things that the children of Israel would be able, when Messiah would at last come, that is one of the things that would stand out to them, especially in what he was speaking of himself, being that living water, as he would declare that of himself. This is one of those pictures that was supposed to show clearly the coming of the Lord. And Moses, in his disobedience, he altered that. Doesn't change the actuality of it, but the type was messed up in Moses' disobedience. God in his holiness would not allow that picture to be mangled. And Moses has to be punished severely for it. When we think of Moses' faithfulness those 40 years, the scripture describes him as the meekest man that ever lived. And he's leading these millions across the wilderness, and they're constant whining and constant complaining and constant rebelling against the Lord. And we see of his faithfulness All of those years leading them through the wilderness, and we see he gets to the end and he disobeys this one time and it keeps him from going into the promised land. And we say, man, that was stiff, Lord. That was hard. Now look at you. Look at you. Can you say, I've been faithful for 40 years. I've done everything the Lord asked me to do. I've served him completely. Everything that he wanted, I did. Everything that he demanded of me, I followed. I have been one faithful servant these 40 years. You say, well, I'm not 40 yet. Well, all of your years, can you say you've been absolutely faithful? And yet, all the wonder of God's grace on us. I've not been as faithful as Moses. I can faithfully say you've not been as faithful as Moses. And yet God's grace is constantly poured out on us. That's all because of the rock and the living water that comes forth from him. That we are now looked through by our Father through the lens of Christ Jesus. When he sees us, he sees Christ. What a wonder the grace of God is. But Moses is told here he would not, as well as Aaron, they're told they would not be able to enter into, to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he goes on to say there in verse 13, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So now in their journey, they have two places known as Meribah, or strife, because they strove with the Lord in those two places because of their thirst. And then we come to verse 14. And we find an incident now with Edom. Moses desires, no doubt by the direction of the Lord, we're not told that the Lord directed him specifically in this, but no doubt it was by the direction of the Lord that he sought this. Moses desires to take the children of Israel here from the top of the Gulf of Aqaba here, up the King's Highway. The King's Highway went from the very tip here, the Gulf of Aqaba, all the way up through Edom and Moab, and actually ended there in Damascus, Syria, is where the King's Highway goes on up to. And that was a major trade route that run from north to south during that time, major highway as far as trade was concerned, that would lead them right up, and that would strategically put them in a better location to enter into the promised land, where it'd be easier for them to come in. They wouldn't have to face the armies of the Philistines and the Amalekites that were there in that area, but they could move on up and come into a safer area of fighting to take place to begin with, and so where they would have to face their enemies. So he's strategically putting them in a better location to enter into the promised land. In order to do that, he asked permission of Edom, the king of Edom, to allow them to journey on the king's highway. Now, that probably normally you wouldn't ask permission if you were carrying trade. You would just go on the highway and take off and make your journey, because you're carrying trade. You're carrying goods from one place to the other. So most likely you wouldn't ask for permission. But here you're going to have 2 to 3 million people marching up that highway. I would imagine they wouldn't be the only ones on the road. There would be those trade groups going back and forth along that highway. And so there would be probably some a great deal of congestion going on that road from north to south there with the children of Israel on that. And you can imagine, here you are coming along with your few camels and you see 2 million people walking towards you. That would be quite an experience there as you're traveling up and down on this highway. But Moses asked permission of Edom to go that highway route just to make it a little easier in their journey coming into the promised land when the 40 years was up, when God would at last send them in. And it says, verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then will I pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And so they said, well, all we want to do is pass through. Now again, that's a crowd passing through. And you've seen these when these folks go and protest in these different cities, when they leave, it's an absolute mess. There's trash scattered everywhere, junk scattered all over the place, and they're out there protesting for the environment, and they leave, and it's an absolute trash pile when they get gone. You know, they just leave a mess. Now, you can imagine 2 or 3 million people passing by, just the sheer volume of what that would cause the landscape as they're passing through. And Moses says, look, we will stay on the highway. We'll not journey off to the right hand or to the left. And if we drink it, if a cow stops and drinks water, we'll pay for it. We don't require anything of you. We're not asking anything of you. But whatever we do, whatever damage we cause, we'll pay for it. We're just asking to pass through that we might continue up the king's highway to get into the promised land. And Edom comes out against him with force, threatens him with a sword. And Edom refused, verse 21, Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. Now again, Mount Hor is just a little northeast. It's not very far away from where they're at in Kadesh Barnea there. It's just a little bit northeast here. Where the mountain of Hor is at. And God's stopping here because this is the place where Aaron would die. And they spend some time here for Aaron. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 23, and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, took off those high priestly garments that Aaron was adorned to Aaron, and now they would be put on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So they would mourn here for 30 days. And again, in Numbers 33, it tells us this was the 40th year, the 5th month, and the first day of the month when Aaron would die. He was 123 years old at this time when Aaron died here on Mount Hor. Moses would die this same year. When he died, was 120 years old. And so Moses would die the same year before they were allowed to enter into the promised land. But the people mourned there at Mount Hor for 30 days for Aaron and his death. Now, next time we'll see some victories that God gives the children of Israel as they prepare to enter into the promised land. One of my favorite passages of Scripture concerning the serpent of brass here in chapter 21 and what takes place there. And then the victories that he gives them before and after that as they are preparing to come into the promised land. And we see these events that follow just before they come in. Again, all of these things are that last year, that 40th year, when they are getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan. As God has promised them, they are at last here on the border, ready to enter in. But alas, Moses and Aaron and Miriam will not have part in that. They will not take them in. That will be passed on to the next generation. However, this leadership that will be passed from Moses is not from the first, or not from the second generation. It will be passed to the first generation. It'll be one of the first generationers, if that's a word, that will enter in with the children of Israel. There was only one of two that was declared would enter in with them, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua will be the one that will take that mantle of Moses and bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Good old Joshua will be 80 years old when he comes in. And he's going to be quite a fighter at 80. Caleb was 86 and he said, "Give me that mountain. I'm 40, almost 49. I say, "Go take it, boys." Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed today.